Thank you.
Please turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter. I'll begin with verse 27. Jesus calls a tax collector. Listen for the word of God. Afterward, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up, left everything behind, and followed Jesus. Then Levi threw a great banquet for Jesus in his home. A large number of tax collectors and others sat down to eat with them. The Pharisees and their legal experts grumbled against his disciples. They said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners, to change their hearts and their lives." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, you always move with clarity and will, singleness of purpose. Please, by your word and your spirit, help us to do the same. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. I'm going ahead and show that video. I'm the senior pastor of the Hastings United Methodist Church. Welcome. If you're joining us online or through cable access, we're really glad that you're part of our worshiping congregation. If you're here in the sanctuary, you can reach in your bulletin, pull out the GPS, the Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. Somebody pulled me aside this past week and said that they had been using that for their quiet time. They said, "This is really good. Do you put that together?" And I said, "No, I don't put that together. Peggy Alsdorf puts that together," and she puts a lot of energy and effort into that. The scriptures are tied to the sermon topic that we're using this morning. So you can have a quiet time on Monday through Friday, and you can read that scripture, and that scripture will lead you through the day. Those scriptures will lead you through the week, and it will change the week that's coming up for you. So I hope that you're taking advantage of either the GPS or something else and having a daily quiet time. We're in a new sermon series. We're looking at being a good neighbor. We talked last week about the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, and the importance of that. I want to dig a little deeper in how we can be a good neighbor. And of course, to do that, we look at the example of our Lord Jesus. He's doing something in this text that's really key and crucial to our understanding of what it means to be a good neighbor. It starts out with Jesus walking by a tax collector's table. Levi is his name. His name is changed to Matthew. So we all know who this person is. From now on, I'm going to refer to him as Matthew because that's who we're comfortable with. That's who we know. And when I'm reading through this, I'm going to change the word call for invite. So he walks by the table and he invites Levi to come and follow him. And he does. And the first thing that Levi does is he goes home and he calls all his tax collector buddies to come over to his house to meet Jesus, presumably to somehow explain why he just left this really lucrative job in order to follow this man. In verse 30, it says, the Pharisees saw this party that Matthew was throwing, and they grumbled about the disciples. They said, "Why do they eat and drink with tax collectors, with sinners, with bad people?" And Jesus said right back to them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to call, to invite righteous people, but sinners, to change their hearts and lives." I want to talk to you today about the power of invitation and how your invitations changes people's lives. Brennan Manning, who I was reading this past week in my quiet time, a Catholic priest, went through a lot of troubles in his life. He understands grace about as well as anybody. Said, really, the kingdom of God spread not because of some master plan of evangelism. If you read the New Testament, the kingdom of God spread through breaking bread together. It spread through storytelling, the telling of the gospel, preaching, teaching. It spread through miraculous healing, praying for other people. It spread through acts of compassion. And listen to this, it spread through inviting. Just inviting people to be a part of their lives. Jesus was inviting Matthew to be a part of his life. Matthew invited his friends to come and be a part of his life. If you look through from Matthew to Revelation, there's all these scenes of invitation that are taking place. Think back in your own life of moments where you have had your life changed because of an invitation. Last week we gave you an assignment and I asked you to take this home and fill this out. You can see my partially filled out map of my neighborhood and whose names that I know. We've lived there about a year. You know, maybe half of our neighbors of the 8 homes that are around us. I don't know about you, but just even being consciously aware of our call by our Lord to be a good neighbor. When we drove home from church, we drove up into our driveway. We saw some neighbors next door standing out in their yard. Instead of going in the house, we walked over in their yard and we talked to them, and we ended up talking to them for 20 minutes. And then on the other side, some other neighbors saw us talking, came over and joined us in that conversation. And then that night we had our daughters that were coming over. They wanted to have a hot dog roast and a s'more party, and we saw some other neighbors sitting in their backyard. He said, why don't you come on over? Well, those are all invitations. That doesn't mean we're wonderful. It just means we're more aware of the power of invitation to get to know people. Nobody ever said no. Everybody always wanted to be in that conversation or just to get to know people. And what we're trying to do in the sermon series is help you use the resources that God's given you, your home, your family, and be the point of the spear in your neighborhood and amongst those 8 houses to begin to build community, no matter who those people are. Maybe they're very different than you. Maybe they have different skin color. Maybe they have a different religion. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we're fulfilling the second great commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's challenging. Maybe the biggest challenges are things like attached garages, backyard patios, cell phones. All of these things are obstacles to building relationship, personal relationship with people. But when we're consciously aware, we can flip that around. You can have a garage, and rather than just driving into your garage and going to your house and never seeing your neighbor, you can also put a big screen TV in there, and rather than watching the football team all by yourself, invite your neighbors to come on over and watch the game with you. You can have a backyard patio or fire pit, and rather than just going back there and starting a fire and sitting back there by yourself, you can see people out at the mailbox and say, hey, why don't you come on back? We're just going to roast some hot dogs, have a s'more. You can have a cell phone, and that can be one of the most powerful tools you've ever had for inviting other people to become a part of your life. Those things in and of themselves aren't evil. They're benign. It's our attitude. It's how we use those things in order to reach out to people. But one of the things that I think all of us need to think through is that in loving our neighbors, we don't want to have a secret agenda when we're dealing with them. Like, there's not some type of pressure on you to convert them when you first meet them. You know what I mean? I used to work for the American Bed Company. I think they're out of business now, thank God. It was a job that I had while I was going to school, and it was the worst job because they would advertise in the newspaper an $89 Sealy Posturepedic mattress. And so people would come in and naively think that we had an $89 Sealy to sell them. They would come in and they would ask. I remember this guy came in and he had his 7 kids with him, and he said, I'd like to have 7 of those Sealy Posturepedic, the $89 one. Now, I had been trained to take them up to the most luxurious king-size California king and say, well, maybe you want to consider this. He said, nope, I don't want that. I want the $89 Sealy Posturepedic that it says right here. He had the newspaper clipping in his hand. I said, just a minute. And I went back and I got on the phone. And I said, I got a guy here that wants to buy the $89 Sealy Posturepedic. I told him it's not that great a mattress, but he's got kids that are sleeping on the floor. This is better than what they're sleeping on right now. He wants to buy them. And the person on the other line got a little panicky and said, you know you're not supposed to sell that, don't you? And I said, well, somebody wants to buy it. So we need to come up with them. And they said, tell them we don't have them in the warehouse. I said, we can't do that. That's against the law. That's a bait and switch. I'm not going to jail for this crummy job. Come up with seven beds. So we did. That feels gross, doesn't it? It's creepy. It's kind of creepy when Christians do that. It's like some Ponzi scheme or something. If we invite people to come over to our house, you know what? Let's just have a s'more. Tell me about where you work. Tell me about your dreams. Are you taking a summer vacation? Tell me about your kids, your grandkids. Now, the reality is as that relationship develops and you're talking about things that are important to your life, hopefully at some point you'll have the opportunity to just say, I have the most amazing pastor in my life. He is just, oh. I have this great church. You got this great Sunday school. I'm taking my kids there in the morning to my kids go to the overflow service on Sunday nights. Because that's just you. That's your life. You have the right to have your life. Most of the people that you know are not going to be converted by you loving your neighbor. But they will experience the grace of Christ through you when you reach out to them in invitation. But some people will. Some people, because of your sincere walk with Christ, will be drawn to that. Our neighbors have far deeper spiritual needs in their life than we're aware of until we get to know them. They're just like us. And I look back on my life and the invitations that I've received that have changed my life. When I was 18 and I was going to community college and the pastor came over and said, hey, we're starting a Bible study. It's meeting in a mobile home in a trailer park. Would you like to be a part of it? I said, sure. Never done anything like that in my life. 6 weeks later, I made a commitment to follow Christ. Talk about a game changer. When I was down in Houston, I was working for 3M. I had just gotten involved with a small group. And one of the guys there said, hey, we're going up to a Christian retreat up at a retreat center in East Texas. Would you like to go? Sure. Went up there. That's where I met Sue, who's been my wife for the last 30 years. Game changer. I remember I was teaching the third grade Sunday school class, and the Julie Klaus equivalent of that church, a guy named Joe Coder, said, do you want to go get a sandwich? He said, sure. Went out and got a sandwich. He said, do you ever think about being a minister? Game changer. Think about the invitations that have taken place in your life because somebody took the time to reach out to you and invite you into their life. It can also be the opposite, and that's one of the things that the church is trying to counteract. There's other people that are inviting our kids and our grandkids to get involved with things that are the work of the devil. If you want to be an agent and a force for good, you have to be an inviter. You have to get in the ball game and start inviting your neighbors to and join you in your life. We've been looking at our house at different movies. We love stories in our house. And my daughter Julia came and said, Dad, I really want you to watch this movie. It's Elizabethtown. And I kind of remembered it. I looked it up, and it was a movie from 2005. I didn't remember anything about it. I was expecting the worst, and it turned out it had all these quotes in it that were really good. I like stories. I like movies. I like books because story, good movie, it conveys truth. It tells us what's important about life and what's not important about life. And the start of the movie is this young guy, Orlando Bloom, maybe that's why my daughters like to watch the movie so much, is walking, and he is the boy wonder of this tennis shoe company that looks an awful lot like Nike to me. And he says, there's a difference between failure and a fiasco. A failure is just an absence of success, but a fiasco, that's a disaster of epic proportions. That is a folk story that is told from one generation to the next by people who are glad that it didn't happen to them. So something bad has happened to this young guy. It turns out that he was in charge of a new tennis shoe that is going to fail, and it's going to cost the company $2 billion. And he's walking into the boss's office, and the boss says, we need you to take the fall. We need you to take personal responsibility for the loss of $2 billion of this company. Even though it's a team effort and all, he knows that. And he says, you know, that's when I learned that success, not greatness, is the God that our world worships. Success, not greatness, is the God our world worships. Our society is so enamored with successful people, celebrity, entertainment, athletic, political, business, successful people. But have you noticed that just because you've been successful at something doesn't make you a great person? Have you started to figure that out? And that so much of what we talk about here in the church is about learning how to be a great person. I kind of, in my mind, was thinking about what would it be like to go to a movie and see a man or a woman go to their job, do a good job, put in a full day's work, come back, eat dinner with their family, help their kids with their homework, read a story to their little kids before they put them to bed, invite their neighbors over to their house maybe once a month to have a dinner, get to know each little household one at a time, serve in the different charities and the ministries of their community in order for it to be a good place. Nobody is going to spend $8 to watch that movie. But in the kingdom of God, that is a great man or woman. That's a great person. Those are the building blocks that a great society is built on. And the beauty of loving your neighbor as you love yourself is that it's simple. A four-year-old can do it. You don't have to have some speech that you've memorized, some canned pitch that you've got to tell your neighbor. You don't have to have some master plan of evangelism chart that you're filling out. All you're being called to do is to love your neighbor as yourself. And in so doing, you're going to be loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen.